So we'll be all set. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm already putting them to sleep. Not bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Ooh, I have a big voice all of a sudden. 1 Corinthians 8. I know it's in here somewhere. There it is. Now, chapter 8, you know, in the process of studying these out, it's fun to get the commentators arguing with each other. You know, this guy says this thing, and this guy says this thing, and this guy says, oh, no, it's this thing. And they don't agree with, you know, any particular interpretation. Well, let's just see what God has to say about it. Sometimes I get fed up with certain commentators and just, you know, okay, forget these guys. But he's talking about things offered to idols. Verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So he's saying, knowledge is okay, but, you know, you want to get the right outlook on this. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, edifies. And new believers need more mature believers to love them through the process of spiritual growth and out of love. Never do anything harsh or unloving to them as they grow, but to help build them up in their faith. So we can do that. But let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Use it tonight to speak to our hearts. And thank You, Father, for those that are growing spiritually and that have trusted You as Savior. Father, we pray that You just help us as more mature believers to help them grow, and pray that You guide now in all that's said and done, that it might bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, use it for Your glory now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So home building, that was the word. If you look in the whatchamacallit thingy, what's that called? The lexicon, yeah. Well, Greek dictionary is supposed to be not a dictionary, but a lexicon. But anyway, yes, thank you, Jackie. That book, you know that book that they have all the words in? That book, yes. The word for edifies means home building. That's literally what it means, edifice, you know, that idea of a building or a home. And then fies, I guess, is faith, build faith. This home building thing. And so he's talking these first three verses about home building and how are we building. And so he continues. Now, this is the Dear Paul section of 1 Corinthians. It started in chapter 7. Dear Paul, what do we do about this? In chapter 8, it's what do we do about idols, things offered to idols. And the word meat here is a King James Version term for food. The word original is for food as a general thing, not con carne kind of meat thing in specifically. But Paul lays down the foundational concept of all this in verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. When we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what builds people up. Knowledge, not so much. That people tend to get proud about what they know, and that's not a good thing. But love, that is a good thing. That builds. So putting this in the context here, the culture had a lot of idols, and they believed, and this was interesting when I was studying this out, they believed that evil spirits were always trying to invade the human body. And so the evil spirits would get attached, would put themselves in the food, and that the food would be eaten, and then it would invade the spirit. Evil spirits would invade the body that way, and offering it to idols would cleanse it from all of this spirit contamination kind of thing. And so the culture, it was so open and so, you know, everybody did this. It was just common, like washing hands. Okay, everybody washed hands. You don't think of going anywhere and never washing your hands. Well, we wash hands. They never thought once of eating food that was not offered to idols. It had to be cleansed from the contamination of the evil spirits, so it'd be safe. This was the culture. Now, putting this into a context of love, the people that were saved out of that culture of idol worship, it took them a while. You know, they got saved. This is what they were grown up with. This is what they were taught from the time they were little kids. You don't eat unoffered meat. It's dangerous to you. The evil spirits will take control of you. Blah, blah, blah. They were going on about that. Well, as they gained spiritual growth, they began to counteract the superstition that they had about this thing with the spirits and the food. But it took a while to detox from that. You know, it just took a while to get out of that idea, that superstition. And this was a temporary situation that only lasted while these newly saved baby believers were growing spiritually. And the problem with the Corinthian church was that they weren't growing spiritually. They were so puffed up with their knowledge that they thought, well, I don't need that. I don't have to worry about any of spiritual growth because I'm all there. I have arrived. And they hadn't. And we'll see that in another verse here, in verse 2. But this whole context of love, it takes love for believers to be willing to wait for each other to grow. And that concept goes through the church today. You know, we're all at different places in our spiritual growth. Some of us have gotten quite a way. Some of us haven't gotten so far. And there's circumstances are myriad, and the variations are all over the place. But we need to wait for each other and to be willing to make allowances for each other in this. And that's the idea of love. It builds up. It doesn't tear down. Knowledge tends to get a little harsh and tends to treat people harshly, but love does not do that. So building humbly, verse 2, and here's where the people that thought they had a lot of knowledge and they thought they knew so much, but they didn't really know how much they did not know, if you know what I mean. It was the kind of thing where they thought they had it all, and they were so blind to what they did not know. Verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. In other words, he doesn't know how ignorant he really is. He's just not being aware of this. And so the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know about God and His Word. There's so much for us to learn. We can't ever get through everything we're supposed to know about God. He is an infinite God. He is beyond understanding. And so all we can do as human beings, our little finite beings, is kind of pick away at it all our life long and get as much of God's Word into us. But we'll never get the whole thing. Well, some of these Corinthians thought, oh, I've got the whole thing. And they didn't realize just how spiritually inept they were being, I guess is another way to put it. So Paul says, as he ought to know, or literally, as it is binding to know. In other words, they didn't know how much they had to know. And that's what he says in verse 2, as he ought to know, or as it is binding for them to know. The humble, loving, godly believer knows he has a lot to learn, and he's willing to take the time to go through it and realize he doesn't know it all, and he has not all the knowledge. He can't remember the word for dictionary and stuff like that. It's just that kind of thing. So there you have it. The Corinthians had knowledge, but they were being harsh and sharp about it and did not use love. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we call that the love chapter. Paul had to stick this in here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because the Corinthians needed to be reminded of what real love is. And I want you to think about the sounds in verse 1. What kind of a sound is that? On the organ tonight, I played a voicing that was really soft and mellow. And you can't hardly hear it when people are singing. Then I played another voicing that it's called the clarion. It's a real stringy sound. It's very sharp, very brass sounding. Well, look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass. What kind of a sound does that make? Whang. Or a clanging cymbal. Crash. They're sharp sounds. They're harsh sounds. And that's the kind of loveless, knowledge-filled sounds that the Corinthians were making in their church. Now we go back to chapter 8 and verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. What does it puff up with? Well, it's air. It's nothing. It's like leavened bread. You know, the thing that makes bread taste so good is the yeast in it. And that makes holes in the bread, and it's just nothing but air. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And then that brings us down to verse 3, building and knowing God. But Paul says, here's the contrast between the harshness of just knowledge and the tempering influence of godly love. It says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. This one. Okay, who's this one? It's the believer. So rather than saying he, him, who, where, and you're going, what does this mean? He's saying this one. Here's the believer that truly loves God will be known by God. And if God is love, and he is, then he will be a loving person. That's the thing in verse 3. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And pick a verse, any verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 4, verse 8. Now let's pick it up at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4, 7. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now that's what he just said in verse 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So that's just the opposite of 1 Corinthians 8, 3. So the person that knows God, verse 7, is born of God and knows God. He is known of him. And then 1 John 4:16 describes it a little further. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And then we go back to 1 Corinthians 8:3, and that fills it all out for you. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And the believer that truly loves the Lord, the godly person, will love brothers and sisters, and he will have this close relationship with the Lord, and God will know him, and he or she will know God. And that's that part of learning and growing spiritually that we've got to go through. And it helps us grow closer to God in the process. So building and knowing God. Now, that's the home building part. Now, the building through God, verse 4, starts another section here. It says, therefore, now he says, having put that basis in there, love is the main thing, he says. If you're going to build another believer up, build them with love. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So here's the Corinthians and Paul agreeing that idols are really nothings and that there is only one true God. They had that down pat. There was no argument there. And all the rest are fakes and just pretend things. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. There are two places in Scripture. There's more than that, but I wanted to point them out to you. If you hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, we'll turn to one, and I'll just give you the other reference. It's in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We've looked at this before when we preached through the book of Psalms. Psalm 115. And he starts in verse 4. There's another passage, a companion passage in Isaiah, chapter 44, verses 8 to 17. That's the other place where the writer has rather sarcastic view of what the idols are. And this is here in Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. They're just a lump. That's about all there is. But Isaiah really goes into it. He talks about that in Isaiah 44, how the guy goes out and he cuts down a tree and he lops a chunk of it off and he goes and burns part of it and he makes furniture with the rest of it. And he takes one little chunk and he carves it all up and makes a god out of it. And he bows down to that and worships that little chunk of wood because that's all it is. And maybe he'll coat it with some gold, you know, plate it with some gold. And that's his idol. But it's just a piece of stuff. It's not anything real. It's not reality. But God is reality. There's only one God. And he comes first. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17 tells us he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And we live through him. Galatians 2:20 tells you that. Again, we have the testimony of Paul there. Galatians 2:20. I'm not going to try to quote it because if I do, I'm going to mess it up. So Galatians 2:20. I just moved Galatians out of my Bible. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, that is God's love, and it's living in us. So that's the root reality. Now, there's only one conscience, though. Conscience, that is, in verse 7. Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 7, where I am not, verse 7. However, he says, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So we're not all on the same page as far as the population goes here, he says. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So they can't pull themselves out yet of this idol culture. And so they eat the food that is not offered to idols. And they think that evil spirit's still in there. And they think it's wrong. And they think they're sinning by doing that. They haven't made that separation yet. They don't have the knowledge yet to deal with that. And it's a bad thing, because in that essence, they only have one way of looking at this at that point in their spiritual growth. They haven't gone beyond and pulled themselves away from that superstition, and they were struggling to get around that. And so Paul's making the church aware, there's only one consciousness here. And right now, he says, for some of those people, with the consciousness of the idol. That's where they're at in their spiritual walk. They're thinking about idols. They can't get away from that. Until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak, is defiled. Now, for them, it would hurt them spiritually, because their conscience says that's wrong. And it would be wrong for them if they ate it with that idea. They haven't grown spiritually enough yet, and that is the defiling of their conscience. Now, if that believer can eat that stuff, and I cannot, one of us is wrong. And here's the person that's dealing with this. Just put yourself in his shoes. Okay, this guy over here is eating this non-idol offered food. It hasn't been past the temple yet. And so we've got this problem with these spirits in the food. It's as ever-present as things in the water. It's not purified yet. And I can't eat that stuff. But yes, they say, okay, this guy's eating that stuff. I can't do that. So who's wrong? Is he wrong or am I wrong? And it gets into this idea of, well, who's doing wrong? We can't be both right. And so there's the defiling of their conscience. So they would force themselves to eat the idol food, following the example of the mature believer, and their conscience would be defiled or polluted, is the actual meaning of that. So by building through God, now he says, well, what do we do about that? Well, verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, nor either if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. In other words, it's not about the food. Food doesn't make any difference spiritually. It doesn't make you more spiritual than or less spiritual before God. Food doesn't do that. It's like he's saying, here's a reality check, people. This isn't about food. This is about the conscience, and it's about love. Now, talk about a culture shift. For Paul to say, verse 8, here's the guy that was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and the dietary laws, he had them all down, and he had all these things nailed down, and he lived his life that way, and now he's saying food doesn't make a difference before God. So he's been through this change through Christ, but when he's urging them to build in love, and he's saying, okay, now lots of people try to make this legalistic, and that's what the Jews were doing, the Judaizers. They were coming through and saying, oh no, you have to follow the dietary laws, you have to do all this, and then you'll be better before God spiritually. And Paul says, it's not that way. Legalism is not godly living. It's about rules. And I had a guy come to me one time and tell me, we got to have rules. We just can't do this without rules. We got to have rules. Oh, good grief. Okay, here we go. But Paul is saying this isn't about rules. It's about love instead. And so building in love, starting at verse 9, he says, but beware, be careful, guys, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, a stumbling block is not something that you and I usually talk about, but it's something that makes somebody trip up spiritually. He sees that guy eating non-idol offered food, IOF. We'll call it that. They're eating IOFs. And they're using, not eating IOFs, but they're eating IOFs. We can't have this. They can't have non-IOF food floating around here. Well, he's weak. He's immature spiritually. And like it or not, we as Christians in the church have to be examples to each other. Not just to the world, but to each other. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul's writing to Timothy, the young follower. And Timothy is pastoring the church there at Ephesus. And he tells him at verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That's a pretty tall order. And it wasn't just because he was a pastor. But the principle applies for all believers. It doesn't say anything about pastors there. It just says, you do this, Timothy. These things command and teach. It talks all about the different doctrinal aspects of it there. But building, we're examples to each other. Now, when that immature believer sees you doing something that you have the liberty to do, and you do that, but his conscience is weak, and he can't quite handle that non-IOF food thing going on, then he's weak and he's immature spiritually, and his conscience says it's wrong for him, and it makes you a stumbling block. You've just hurt that guy spiritually. Now, you say, well, is it just about idol food? Uh-uh. This is about, I mean, you can plug in almost anything into this. Is it smoking? Is it consuming alcohol? Is it going to the movies? Is it going to the theater? Is it wearing makeup? Is it mixed bathing? I mean, you can get into a whole troop of things here. But the principle has to be love for the weaker, the one that isn't quite to that speed spiritually. And I'll be honest with you, there are some people that never seem to make it. They never seem to grow spiritually to the point where they don't need those things for us to refrain from these things. He needs time to grow, but some people never seem to quite make it, but most people do. Now, when mature believers push the immature one into that behavior, their conscience is hurt. Verse 10, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" In other words, his conscience will be emboldened. That word emboldened means to be hardened, to be seared, to be thought that it is not important. His behavior is not important. It's kind of like the idea of searing your conscience or getting calluses on your finger from playing the guitar a lot. It just gets hardened that way. And so you don't feel the pain of the strings. You don't have to deal with that. His conscience would be defiled and it would be hardened. And he doesn't see it as liberty. He sees it as sin. And he sees that your liberty lets you sin in his thinking. And he doesn't realize his lack of maturity is limiting his actions. But your spiritual maturity gives you liberty. You can do these things. Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient." You go over to chapter 10, he'll tell you that. So there's this problem there. Now, to illustrate this, let me go back in history to 1984. When did we get the linoleum floor at 3rd Avenue East? Anyway, we got a new, they call it vinyl flooring, not linoleum, vinyl flooring in our kitchen. The lady we bought the house from had carpet in the kitchen, and that's just like death warmed over in a kitchen. And you know, you pull it up and it's got the black padding on the back of it, and you have to scrape it up. Anyway, we did all that, put the new flooring, got the new subfloor down. The store came and they did the installation and they had the glue down. And the guy told me, "Now, I've got this down. It needs to dry for about overnight." I think that was it. "Needs to dry overnight. Let it set up first. Don't try to move anything heavy around on it, and let it sit up first, and then it'll be fine." Well, my folks came over. And Dad says, "Well, why don't we move the refrigerator back in the kitchen? It'll be a lot easier." I said, "Dad, the guy told me don't put anything hard on it, heavy on it, because it'll tear the linoleum. The glue isn't set yet." "Oh, it'll be all right. We'll be careful, and we'll roll it." And I said, "Dad, we don't..." Well, sometimes fathers don't listen very well. You know? And so he moved the refrigerator, and of course the linoleum tore, and he felt terrible after that, you know, and he worked on getting it patched and all this kind of thing, but he felt terrible about that. I said, Dad, I tried to tell you. Anyway, but the point was, you see, the subfloor was there, and the linoleum was there, and in between the two of them was the glue. And when something too heavy got on that glue before it firmed up, it slipped, and that's when the linoleum tore. That's kind of like the spiritual life of the people he's talking about here. They had their faith, that's the subfloor, and they were starting to live it with their life, that's the top part, but the glue wasn't dry yet. And they hadn't had enough time in their faith to let that bond set up so it was tight. And so here comes the new or the mature believer with their liberty, and they're putting something too heavy on that poor new believer, and it rips the linoleum. And that was where the problem was. Their conscience was defiled. We got to give this younger believer glue, his glue, time to dry, so that it'll all set up first. So that's the thought. Building thoughtfully, that's the idea. Will not his conscience be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? We don't want to injure his conscience. We don't want to make him desensitized to sin. So building without sin, verse 11, it says, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's talking about this guy physically dying. I don't know what the background around that might be culturally, but without that love, the weak or new brother would be destroyed, hinting his physical body would be destroyed, because the word used there is destruction, physical destruction. Now, Paul's asking, how could you do that to a new brother in Christ? I mean, what kind of a way is that to treat somebody? It's not the loving way to act. It's not the loving thing to do, and it's a sin against that brother. Verse 12, but when you sin against the brethren, oh, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So he's saying the loving thing to do is to give up your liberty for a while this other guy gets set in his faith. Let the glue dry. And then in verse 12, he points out it's a sin against the brother, and their conscience is wounded. And the word for wounded there is literally beating. You're beating him up. You're beating up his conscience with your liberty here. And there's a spiritual violence done here. And it's the sin against, and he says it in verse 12, you sin against Christ. You're literally sinning against the Lord himself. That's how serious it is. So the net result is in verse 13, we need to build sacrificially. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat or food, lest I make my brother stumble. The word for meat and the word for food in verse 13 is the same word for food in general. So to avoid my being responsible for that kind of violence, I'm not going to beat his conscience up with this. I'm willingly going to limit my Christian liberty so as not to cause my brother or sister to stumble. And if it's a matter of food, he says, I'll literally never again, into the eons, so forever and ever, I'll never eat food again if it's going to make my brother stumble. Or I'll not dance, or I'll not smoke, or I'll not drink alcoholic drinks, or I'll not go to the movies, or I'll not listen to oldies rock music, or whatever. I mean, you can just plug a whole host of things into that, and it'll be fine. But the scriptures, this is all about the gray areas. The scriptures never said, don't eat idol food. It never says that in the Bible, but it does say, don't make your brother stumble. That's not the loving thing to do. Because it's not about your Christian liberty. It's about the amount of love you have for those who might be tripped up spiritually by what you do. The scripture is telling us here how to handle the gray areas in our Christian life. How do you do that? Well, for me as a pastor, I have to be careful. So I don't go to movies in the theater because of that. There are people that would be offended if I did. Pastor Thompson, my good friend, was invited to go to the Faith Chapel to speak at Faith Baptist Bible College. And he mentioned casually about he and his family going to the movies that one night. And there was a collective from the audience because that earlier that week they had taught on not going to movies in the theater. And then he makes that comment and he says, I was the black sheep in the Iowa State Fellowship for a while. It was just, you know, because that was his liberty. He was in perfect right to do that. But for others, you see, there was a problem. And so there was that problem that way. So it's said, this is all said. How do we deal with that? Well, turn over with me to Romans chapter 14. How do you deal with this? Romans 14. I think Paul says it very well here. These last few chapters of Romans are real practical. Look, guys, get along. I love the part where he says, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. It's real practical. Verse 20. Starting at 14 and verse 20. And he's talking about the same thing, the idol food, IOFs. Okay? And he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. You want to know how to handle the things? If you're going to do that, you go dance to yourself before God. But don't go doing it where somebody can see you. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then, now here's how to handle it. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not all about your liberty. It's about love and your love for your Christian brother or sister. That's why Paul had to devote an entire chapter of 1 Corinthians to the concept of loving each other with godly love. Because the church there needed to quit harping about their knowledge and their liberty and needed to start just loving each other and start showing godly love. So how are you building? I hope it's in love. I hope you're going back to chapter 8 and verse 1 and saying, okay, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's the good stuff. That's the stuff that builds each other up. And I hope it's in love, because one way to do that was and still is in this area of doubtful things. Let's bow and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Well, no, we'll have Donnie come and lead us in a song.